So it was about 24 years ago at a massive youth conference called Passion One Day, a Christian youth conference in Memphis, Tennessee, when a then 54-year-old preacher walked up onto the stage to speak with these youth. Now, the youth were about late teens, early 20s. Some of them have just finished school. Some of them started their studies. And as these masses of youths listened, this preacher walked up, and he probably preached one of the sermons with the most impact ever. Probably ever. Biggest impact. Some call this the sermon that transformed a whole generation. What was so famous in this sermon? It's one word, and some of you might know what I'm talking about. There's one word. It was an illustration that was used. And that illustration was seashells. Seashells. So this preacher is called John Piper, and he preached against, very passionate preaching against the American dream to this young people. What's the American dream, you may ask? Well, the American dream is something like this. It says that your success in life is all about comfort, money, and pleasure. If you somehow can attain money, wealth, comfort, pleasure, entertainment, things like that, you are living a successful life. That is what life is all about. And as these thousands and thousands of young people listened, John Piper came and he confronted this worldview. And he did it in an extremely powerful way. What he did was he told the story of two elderly ladies in their church who went as missionaries to a country in Africa. And as they were serving the Lord, helping out with practical things and so forth, they were driving. And tragically, both of them died in a car accident. While busy with their missionary work or in the mission field, they died. And John Piper was asking, was their lives a tragedy? Was it a tragedy that happened? In a sense, yes, because they both got killed. But they were on the mission field whilst being busy with the Lord's work. They were killed. And then John Piper took out an article from the Reader's Digest. And he says, let me read to you what a true tragedy really looks like. And he told a story about two people. I think it was Bob and Penny, elderly people, who were able to retire at a young age, before they were 60. And they were living this wonderful life. They had a yacht. They were in this grand retirement village. They had everything they need. So in the afternoons, they go for a cruise when they want to. They play softball and they collect seashells. They had a seashell collection. And the question was this, and if there's young people here, this is for you especially. The question was this: what will they show God? That in the final chapter of their lives, and all they're living for is collecting seashells? Imagine them standing before God, saying, Lord, look at my seashell collection. So that sermon was also quite wonderful to me when I listened to it. And I can encourage you, go and Google sermon seashells and you will find it. You will find it. But some of you may wonder, why am I starting my sermon with referring to another sermon? And the reason was, as I was reading Psalm 39, 3,000 years ago, David was saying exactly the same thing, as we'll see. He was saying exactly the same thing. David was preaching against the American dream. So as we study the psalm together, as we work through the psalm, we'll ask ourselves this question: How can I make my life count for Jesus? How can I make my life count for Jesus while I'm here on earth? So I've got three headings for us, and I'll give them to you as we go along. The first one is silence is golden. That's the first one. Silence is golden. So there in the first three verses, we see David saying, basically making a vow not to speak out of turn, to watch his mouth. Why is David doing that? He's even saying that I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. I had to Google what is a muzzle. A muzzle is those things that you, on some vicious dogs, they put that thing over him so that he can't bite anyone else. That's a muzzle. So David is saying he wants to restrain himself to speak out. He wants to prevent himself from saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And the reason for that was David was a very influential person. He was the king of Israel. He was the king. Not only that, he was known as a man after God's own heart. David realized the impact of saying the wrong things at the wrong time. David knew what that was all about. And also, David was not in a good place spiritually. We can see that. He says there, look there in verse 2, he says, my sorrow was stirred up. We can see later on in the psalm that he's going through a particular trial. And maybe David is tempted to speak out against God and against his faith. Maybe David is tempted to give the wicked what they want. Look there in the last bit of verse 1. He says, while the wicked are before me, the wicked, meaning the unbelievers. David knew there were unbelievers watching him. And he knew what would be the impact if he says the wrong thing. Maybe if he hits out at God and at his circumstances. And I think for us, it's so relevant for us today. Because we are tempted so many times to say the wrong things at the wrong time. And those things have huge impact, especially if we're known as Christians. If we've got a Christian witness, believe me, that the unbelievers, the world is watching us. They're watching us to see if we will say the wrong things, if we will bring our Christian testimony into disrepute by the words that we say. And I was thinking for young people especially, this is so relevant because of social media. In social media, everyone is encouraged. Speak your mind. Express yourself. Say what you think. Don't think what you say. Say what you think immediately. And sometimes, whatever we do on social media, where others are watching, the sort of pages we're following, the sort of posts we like and or get involved with, where we speak our mind and we say what first thing that comes up in our mind, we say. David is saying he was careful not to do that. He went through a difficult time. He was going through a particular trial, but David said, no. I need to watch my mouth. I need to watch what I say. I think in most situations, in the heat of the moment, in most situations, not all, but in the heat of the moment, when you're really tempted to respond in an aggressive way with words, the best response is no response at all. That's why I said the first heading is silence is golden. So the first truth that we need to learn from the psalm is to watch our mouths. Go and read in James chapter 3. It's the well-known passage about the dangers of our words. The dangers. And James is even saying there that if we can control our tongues, we can control our whole bodies. But we need God to help us to control our tongues. But there's another sense. There's another sense that silence is golden in the first three verses. And look there in verse 3. David says, my heart was hot within me. In other words, he couldn't constrain himself anymore. He had to speak. But then there's an amazing word there. It says, while I was musing. Now that word musing, it's a word for contemplating, meditating. It's to think through something carefully. It's to ponder about something. David was musing. He was thinking. And then as the fire burned up, he could no longer constrain himself. But think about what the world teaches. And the world uses another word, which is similar to musing. They just add an "a" to it. A-musing. In other words, the world teaches, rather than thinking about things, rather than meditating, as we'll see, meditating on God's word and the real big truths of life, we need to be amused. So amused means, if you think of an atheist, something that's against God, does not believe in God. That's why amusement literally means not thinking. Not thinking. And that's what this world is giving us. Entertainment. The world says entertain yourself. Watch videos. Go on social media. Watch sport. Get involved with all these different sort of entertainment. Go to shows and things like that. Fill your life up with amusement so that you don't muse and realize what is the most important things in life. This is what we need to learn about silence. This musing, meditating, thinking, deeply thinking. You require silence in order to do that. The world wants to fill you up with noise. Everything must be noise, noise, noise. People walking in the parks, earphones on. Noise all the time. Whenever people have time where they have to wait in a queue or where they must sit around somewhere, or even if they go on strolls, there's noise in their ears constantly. Yes, silence is golden in the sense that David had time to think through what's happening to him and how he should respond. Brothers and sisters, amusement is the great enemy of deeply thinking about things that really matter. And young people, it's so important. It's so important from an early age that you learn the habit of quieting down and spending time in God's Word. Filling your mind, musing about God and His Word. Reading God's Word, meditating upon God's Word, memorizing God's Word. That is what David did, as we will see. That's what David did. So David reached a point where he could no longer contain himself. So did his musing help him in his response? Was his musing fruitful in that sense? And the answer is yes. It was. Look in verse 4. What did David do? What was his response? His response was prayer. He went to God in prayer. Rather than lashing out at his circumstances, rather than bringing his whole Christian testimony into disrepute because of the immense trial he was under, David spent time thinking, and his response was prayer. And that's a lesson for us here as well. When we go through particularly hard times, that's the times that should drive us to our knees. It should drive us to our knees and we should pray. Pray to God. So this is the first heading. Silence is golden. Silence in the sense of not speaking or saying the wrong things when it's not required, thinking before we speak. But then silence is golden, in the sense that we need time to quiet our hearts and our minds. We need time to reflect on God's word in silence. So there, silence is golden. So the first thing, to live, make your life count for Jesus. Look at your words, firstly. Secondly, spend time with God in His word. Our second heading is, life is short. Life is short. So we'll now look at the content of David's prayer from verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Sometimes we make the mistake to think when we are young, we've got a long life left to live, which might not be true, by the way. What David is asking God is, David is saying, Lord, remind me how quickly I will be dead. Remind me that. Bring it to the forefront of my mind. Show it to me how short my days are. Show to me how frail I really am. That is what David is praying for. David is asking God to remind him of his pending death. Now, we don't know how old David was when he wrote the psalm. We don't know if he was quite elderly and close to death, or if he was young. But if you see there in verse 5, the last little bit of verse 5, he says, certainly, every man at his best state, at his best state, in other words, if you're young and fit and healthy, even that man is but a vapor. Life is gone quickly. Because 60, 70, 80 years in front of God is nothing. That's what he says. He says, before you, he says, my age is as nothing before you, in verse 5. If you think you've got a long life left, if you're young, go speak to somebody that's in their 70s or 80s or 90s and ask them how quickly their life passed. How quickly? They've grown old. It happens in an instant. So why? Why did David ask this of the Lord? Was it to make him even more depressed? Saying, oh, I'm going to die anyway? No, I think, as we will see from verse 6, David had to re-evaluate his life purpose. And that's the same for us. If we think about our death, if we think that we are merely temporal beings, that we will not live here forever, we need to re-evaluate, what are we truly living for? What is our life's purpose? And it should give us a sense of urgency to make our lives in this world truly count. We need to ask ourselves, are we living for the right things? Do we spend our time and our resources on things that truly matter? Truly matters. And then in verse 6, David mentions two things which do not truly matter. Two things which diverts our attention from living a life with purpose. And those are, he says in verse 6, he says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. And there's the first thing. Surely they busy themselves in vain. What's that busy? That busy refers to just stuff. Things that we keep ourselves busy with. It can be good things like hobbies or sports or entertainment. But the truth that David says is, people spend time and their time and their resources on things that in 20, 40, 50, 80 years won't matter. It won't matter in the light of eternity. This is what David says. Before God, every man is but a vapor. And the things that man keeps himself busy with It's just for being busy. They busy themselves in vain. Vanity. Things of vanity. Things that just passes. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should never have any entertainment. We should never have sports. We should never have hobbies. We should never spend time on all these things. They can be good in and of themselves. But what David is saying here is, Lord, remind me that these things should not be my life's purpose, should not be why I'm here on earth. And it's the same with the second thing. There, he says, he heaps up riches. Now, that riches in my Bible is in italic print, meaning that it's not really in the original. They filled it in, riches. But you can see that basically the idea is that man accumulates. He accumulates things. It can be money, it can be other things, cars, clothes, whatever it is, but this is what a lot of people, what the world tells us to live for. This is the American dream that John Piper was preaching against and that the Bible teaches against. It teaches life is more than just being busy with stuff. It's more than to accumulate riches. This made me think of the rich young fool, and I don't think we've got time to read it, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of the rich young fool. Rich fool who accumulates more and more wealth. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight you will die. And you were not rich towards God. You missed your life purpose. And this is my plea to all of you listening here. Don't live for these things. Don't live for these things. Don't live just for stuff keeping you busy. Don't live for wealth. Don't live to just accumulate. Life is about more than that. So that is the second heading. Life is short. Life is short. Now, with the weather improving, it's quite nice in the morning. So when I work from home, we walk the children to school. And there's this shortcut road that we have to pass through a church yard. And then we walk through past all the graves in the morning. And you can't help but notice some graves. I mean, some of the tombstones are there from the 1700s and so forth. But some of them, quite recent. Well, they're just maybe 2 or 3 years ago, and there's other places where you can see, oh, but there's a new one over there. And you cannot help but think, when is it my turn? When is it my turn to come here? And I think that's what David is saying here. He's saying, Lord, remind me constantly how frail I really am, how quickly something can happen, I can be dead. And then my life is over, and I'll stand before you. And I think this is the idea. Life is short. That's the truth we need to realize. Life is short. And then our third heading from verse 7. God is our only hope. God is our only hope. When we think that we are temporal beings, we're only here temporarily, and that it's impossible for us to escape death, we should realize together with David, the only place where we can put our hope in is in that which is eternal. And that is God Himself. God is the one that's eternal. All possible things that we can place our hope in on this earth will eventually disappoint if it's not in God Himself. God is our only hope. Riches, wealth, family, friends, relationships, jobs, holidays, experiences, and so I can continue. All these things will eventually disappoint because they're temporary. They will pass. But David realized, he says, Lord, you're my only hope. My hope is in you. Some may ask, but what is hope? Is hope like a feeling? Is it like we say, I hope it doesn't rain, and in the UK it always rains? Or I hope my team will win this weekend. And if you're a Derby County fan, okay, no, I won't go there. That's not the hope that David is talking about. It's not something that I hope will happen, but it might not. The biblical definition of hope is the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised. It's a confident, a sure and confidence. It's secure. And why is it secure? Because God has proven Himself over and over again in the Bible that He can be trusted, that He fulfills His promises. That's why we know hope in God will never disappoint, ever. That's a sure and a confident expectation of receiving God's promises. What David is saying is we can confident, with full confidence, place our hope in God. And here, hope and faith actually goes hand in hand together with each other. Because faith is trust. It's trusting in God. And hope means to be sure. To be sure that God will lead us through death. That God is the only one that can lead us through death. But then David realized there's one big problem. When he wants to put his hope in God, and he's there in verse 8, he immediately realized that he's sinful and that God is holy. And he's saying, deliver me from all my transgressions. He's pleading with God that God will save him from his sins. Remember, David lived before Jesus came. David was consciously aware of his sin. Yet David puts his hope in God. He put his hope in the future salvation that God promised through David's offspring. That one day, through David's offspring, David's son, a few times son, will be our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and reconcile us with God. David realized that his sin was separating him from God. Look there in verse 10. It says, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. Then even in verse 13, he says, remove your gaze from me. That gaze is God's judging gaze. And this is what we need to realize. If we want to make our lives count for Jesus, we need forgiveness from our sins. We need atonement for our sins. We cannot trust in that which is holy, and we are unholy, unless there's a mediator, unless there's somebody that makes atonement for our sin. David realized that for God to deliver him from death, he needs to deliver him from his sin first and foremost. And this is true for us as well. As I've said earlier, this week is the starting of Holy Week. We think of our Lord Jesus coming to this world, coming to take God's judgment over sin from us, coming to stand in our place, to come and be our substitute. Jesus was the one to take the plague of God. Jesus was the one to take death, physical and spiritual death. Jesus was the one who endured God's judgment over sin on the cross in our place. So that if we place our trust in Him, we can be totally forgiven. We can be totally reconciled to God. We can have true and lasting hope. So in the context of this psalm, when we trust in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are delivered from all our transgressions in verse 8. We are removed from God's plague over us, like in verse 10. And we are removed from God's judging gaze, as I've said. We are removed from that. So through Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, we can receive true reconciliation and peace from God. And this is the beginning of a life that will truly count for Jesus. This is the beginning of a life that will be truly meaningful, not filled with stuff and with riches and comfort, but something that will be worthwhile to live for. It's to be reconciled with God, to place our hope in Him, to lead us through death. So, once we place our trust in Jesus, how can we live for Him? What can we do? How can we change our life purpose? And I'd say the first thing to do, once you trust in Jesus, is become a committed member of His church. Be baptized and come into membership. Be part of God's family here on earth. And start serving the church. Help out where you can. We've seen in Ephesians chapter 4, that we all Christians have a gift to serve God's church with. Come and develop your gifts for God's church. Get involved with outreach and missionary work. There are so many opportunities to serve God. Not only here, but elsewhere in the world. Be part of missionary work. Consider that if you're young. There's nothing wrong with having a godly kingdom ambition. To have an ambition to do great things for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Ask God to show you. Ask God to show you what you can do for Him. How you can make your life count for Jesus. Be equipped with God's word, so that you're able to disciple others. Once you become a believer, you need discipling. You need others to come and lead you, help you to grow in your faith. But your ambition should be not to stay there. Your ambition must be to grow in your faith. To grow so that you are able one day to disciple others. That should be your ambition. Is to be a blessing to others, a spiritual blessing to others. And then, in the context of this psalm, when you read through verses 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way to the end, we see how David sees purpose in his suffering. And this is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. I think a Christian is probably the only person on earth that can see real meaning and purpose in his suffering. Look, for example, in verse 11. David says, "When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity." In other words, David is saying, what I'm going through is for my own benefit. Lord, you take me through this difficult time, but you've got a purpose with doing that. And that means that we should not just flee all trials and temptations and sufferings. In a sense, we should also embrace our trials. We should, as James says, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Why? Because God is testing your faith and He's growing patience and He's basically putting you on the road to sanctification. He's making you more holy. He's leading you on to be perfect and complete in His sight. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. "And we know that all things, the good things, the bad things, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." So instead of living for comfort and luxury and entertainment, David says that the believer can find true meaning even in our sufferings. So for those of you who are Christians, for those of you who have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, my final question is this. Will you live a Psalm 39 verse 6 life? A Psalm 39 verse 6 life is one that's busy with stuff and who chases riches and wealth. Living the American dream is verse 6. Or will you live a verse 7 life? A life filled with hope, confidence in God and in Him alone. And by faith asking God, please make my life count for you, God. Show me how I can do that. Would it be verse 6 or verse 7? That's the fork in the road. I think that's something we should all ask ourselves. So I'd encourage you, go and think about these things. Go and muse about these things. Meditate on these things. And ask God to show you. Lord, am I living a verse 6 life or a verse 7 life? Can you help me to live with a sure and confident hope in you and a trust in you? And will you help me to make my life count for Jesus? May God give us mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so clear. We thank you for the psalm, Lord, that even David, 3,000 years ago, realized what the life worth living is all about. We know from Scripture that David had wealth and riches in abundance. Yet, Lord, you showed him that life is not, it's not about that. It's about living with a true and constant hope in you. Now, ask, Lord, that you will help all of us who are here, who are listening in, to do that, to place our hope and trust in you alone. Lord, help us to reevaluate our lives and our life purpose. Lord, and help us, if it's required, to make sacrifices for you. Help us, Lord, to serve you more sacrificially. Lord, help us to look to our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what He did for us on the cross. I pray that you will make the gospel, the good news, clear to us during this Easter time and in this week to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.